Summarized as we suggested yesterday in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. In Him you have been made complete. Completeness is in Him. Apart from that, there is no completeness. There's only incompleteness. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians have not understood what it means to be complete in Christ Jesus. And they think that Solomon running around trying the world is a picture of before you're saved. And nothing satisfies. And you run here and try this and that. And then you get saved. Now Jesus satisfies. And it is that indeed. But it's also true that Christians are not satisfied because they are not complete in Christ Jesus. That is, in their appropriation of it. But the fact is there. They're all complete in Christ, but in their appropriation. God has put within each of us a spirit with an infinite capacity, and it will endure forever. And that infinite capacity, the real you, is satisfied only, to coin a phrase, in the Father's house. Only as we're living in Christ and abiding in Christ and seeing Christ, that is our completeness. And there's no completeness anywhere else. Now, Solomon is God's supreme illustration. God had to do it one time. Give us a man who would attempt to find completeness outside of Christ. And he gives us the record of that man and what he found instead. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and so on. Now, as we look at the next step in the completing of the soul, two errors that might come up in our mind need to be settled right away. Of course, the first is this, that there is a sufficiency, an adequacy, a satisfaction, a completeness outside of Christ. That's an error. There is no satisfaction outside of Christ. And since He's the only place that there's satisfaction, some might think there's no satisfaction. That is not possible. There's no satisfaction in here or anywhere under the sun. And there's no satisfaction, and there is... Don't say there's no satisfaction available, because there is, wonderful, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what I'd like to look at this morning, God gracing us. Not only that Christ is a sufficient portion, but that Christ is the suitable portion for me. Yes, He is sufficient. I mean, just the knowledge of God tells us that. But let's bring it down to our particular lives. God is a suitable portion. He is enough. He's adequate to make me sufficient. And I'd like to show you that. Now, let me give you a couple of verses. Lamentations chapter 3:24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. Psalm 16:5-6. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou dost support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. My heritage is beautiful to me. Psalm 73:25-26. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And besides Thee I desire nothing on the earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I might tell of all Thy works. Psalm 119:57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep Thy word. We torment ourselves with vexations and dissatisfaction and discontent every time we try to find our portion here. Christ alone completes us, and He is our portion. Now, it's not difficult just taking the whole balance of Scripture. I'm going to ask you to open to Luke 2 while I introduce this. We know that God is a sufficient fortress. Now, just your knowledge of God, the whole weight of Scripture, everything you've ever learned from the time you first went to Sunday school, tells you that God Himself, in Himself, is all sufficient. God has no needs. I love that Psalm 50, where God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. God has no need. In Acts 17, He says, God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything. God is sufficient in Himself. He didn't become more glorious just by creating this universe. He was glorious already. Everything is in God. There's no inadequacy in Him. Some people have the idea that God created this universe and stopped with this in 6 days because He ran out of ideas. He didn't run out of ideas. 6 days later, He could have created another universe and not duplicate one law that He has in this one. And I suppose 6 days after that, He could have done another one. How many universes completely different do you think God could create before He ran out of ideas? Well, see, you know His nature. He's an infinite God. God could have made an infinite number of universes and never duplicated one thing in any universe, and still it wouldn't be one drop of the wisdom of God. So there's no question God is sufficient. We know that. He's sufficient in Himself. If a little child takes a shell full of water out of the ocean has been diminished by a shell full of water. But God's not diminished in His giving. He gives and gives and gives, and He's no less than He was before He started to give. So God is sufficient, and there's enough in Him just from the knowledge of God, just from the teaching of Scripture, to answer every need of every person in every age and every condition and every situation at every stage. That we know that. Doesn't matter how high a man is or how low a man is or how dumb a man is or how smart or how tall or how short or how healthy or how sick. God, there is in God. You recognize that sufficiency. But here's the question that we'd like to look at. It's really not enough that God is a sufficient portion. I want to show you that because God has created this infinite desire in me, in you, that God is the suitable portion. He answers perfectly that cry. The end of that cry is God. God is your environment, and your soul tends toward Him, and then when it rests in Him, it finds that completeness. I must have a suitable portion. If there were a man in prison, and he had 99 years plus a day, and he just found out he won a trip to Hawaii, wouldn't that be a wonderful gift? You say, yes, but it doesn't suit him. It's not a suitable portion. It's a wonderful thing. I shared that with Jim Baylor-Garen the other day. He said, you can give it to me. There's got to be a suitable portion. If a man is starving, he really doesn't need a hug. He needs a sandwich. Especially the kind Dana was talking about. We need a suitable portion. A blind man, his suitable portion would be sight. And a naked man needs clothes. And a sick man needs health. And there is a need, but there must be that which fits the need. And I'm suggesting that God knows all about your needs. And we've all got different needs. If we took the time, and we don't have it, one by one, stand up. What am I going through now? What is my need? And I'm suggesting that the Lord Jesus Christ adapts Himself perfectly to that particular need, a suitable portion. Colossians 3:11 says, Christ is all and in all. To some people, Christ is nothing. To some people, Christ is something. To some people, Christ is much. To some people, Christ is all in some things. To some people, Christ is all in most things. But to the Apostle Paul, Christ was all in all things. And there's the completeness of the soul. When Christ becomes all in all things, when the Lord is your suitable portion, then you have enough. And I suggest, without Him, the whole world is not enough to satisfy that. When Christ is your suitable portion. When Christ is smiling on you, it really doesn't matter if the whole world rages against you. And the reverse is also true. When the Lord frowns upon you, then the whole world doesn't seem sufficient to lift up your spirits and to comfort you and to encourage you. I'd like to give a couple of principles and then illustrate it from Luke chapter 2. The first principle can be stated in these words. If I'm going to understand Christ as my completeness, this is a principle you've heard before. I know I've shared it before. And it's this, that God, in order to fit your need, God always deals with us exactly where we are in order to bring us to the place that He would have us. God always deals with us where we are. We have one brother here, Mark Groman, who enjoys puzzles. I don't know if you enjoy puzzles. I can't stand puzzles. Maybe because I'm impatient. And I always get them done. The pieces, I can make them fit. After a while, you just push in pieces. God, it's like a puzzle. God sees your need and Christ fits, and He doesn't force the piece. It really does fit your particular need. I think some Christians force the puzzle into the piece. God is saying, when you see me as suitable, all you have to do is be who you are. I'm convinced that God has never wanted anything more than to be Himself and to have you be yourself. If you're real, Bob suggested that we take off the mask for this conference. Just be yourself. Because if He's going to meet your need, you can't be faking it. Or you're forcing the puzzle piece. You've got to be exactly who you are. It's far better off to honestly live in Romans 7 than to fake Romans 8. You're far better off being real. You say, yeah, but you don't know what's inside. I got all of this bitterness, and I got all this anger, and I've got all this unforgiving spirit, and I'm anxious, and I'm troubled. Be honest. If you're serious about finding the completeness of the soul, then you just be yourself. Now, let me illustrate from Luke chapter 2. Follow along, please, as we read. I wonder how many have ever read this passage when it wasn't December. It came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." It came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen, just as it had been told them. I'd like to illustrate for you from this passage the suitability of Christ, how He suits our needs. He's a suitable Savior, illustrated by the method in which He first came to the earth. Now, let me just suggest as you read through your Bible, don't only get the facts, but if you see God doing something differently, a method, pay attention to that method. There's always a blessing in it. Now, for example, He could have said when He made woman, "Let there be woman," and there would have been woman. But He goes through a strange method. He puts a man to sleep, and He does some surgery, and He takes out a rib, and He creates this woman out of that rib, and wakes him up again and gives him back. There's a method. Pay attention to the method, because that's also saying something. The way the Lord Jesus healed the blind man, the way He picked up mud, and the way He spit in it, and He anointed it, and put it on his eyes, and told him to go. There's a method there. Not only watch what He does, but how He does it. Sometimes Jesus healed from a distance. Sometimes He reached out and touched him. It's interesting, He touches the leper. There's a method there. Pay attention to the method. Same thing when He fed the multitude. It was a way. He took the food. He thanked God. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples. They went there. They passed it out. They came back at Jesus' feet. They got more. They went back. There's a method. And the method is also teaching. And I suggest that there's a method in the way He came. Let me give you a little outline of the verses we read. A couple of key words. Verses 1 to 4, the word is Bethlehem. Verses 4 to 6, Mary and Joseph. Verse 7, manger. Verse 8, the word is night. And verse 9 through 20, the word is baby. That pretty much gives you the facts. When the Lord Jesus first came, though it was a one-time act, it was an everlasting attitude. And when Christ came, He came in such a way. Sometimes we get so close to these things that we miss them. You stand back and you just look. God was saying, "I'm going to come to the earth. And the way I come, I'm going to do it in such a way that they'll always know how I always come. I'm always going to come this way." He could have chosen any place, but He came to Bethlehem. Now you know the principle under Bethlehem. God calls attention to it, underscores it. Bethlehem was a nothing kind of a place. It was nothing. It was insignificant. Too little to be counted among the tribes of Judah. There's two Bethlehems in the Bible. And when Joshua divided the land, this one wasn't even mentioned. Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Because it's nothing. It's insignificant. And I can almost see God up in heaven saying, "Look, when I come down, I'm going to have to figure out a way to communicate." We'll use his word to the turkeys, to communicate to those folks that I want to come to insignificance. It won't stay insignificant. I'll make it significant. Bethlehem's pretty famous today. It was made significant by the one who comes. Just like when He created the earth, He started with nothing. That's how He always does. His grace is not great because of what it finds when it arrives. His greatest grace because of what it brings with it when it comes. He always comes to insignificance. He comes to nothing. And my heart is saying, I'm so glad. Because there's a need there, way down deep. And when I begin, I just say, all right, we're starting with nothing. I remember one time reading Corinthians, and I decided to believe God. You know your calling, men, not many mighty. And you know where He just lops you back to the vine? And I decided to agree with God on each one of those. And I was going down lower and lower. He says, "You know your calling, not many mighty." And I said, "You're right, Lord. Not many mighty, I'm not mighty. I have no strength." And then I continued to read. He says, "Not many wise." I said, "Yes, Lord, not many wise. You're right. God has chosen the foolish things of the world." All right. Foolish, foolish. Yeah, the base things. I said, okay. I'm not mighty, I'm not wise, I'm foolish, I'm base. Then He says, "Things that are not." Give me a break. I don't even exist. You're glad he came to Bethlehem. Things that are not insignificant. Because there's something down inside that says, maybe there's hope if he comes to Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph could have went to any parents. He could have selected others. And one thing the Holy Spirit calls attention to, you see it in Luke 2:22-24, they were poor. They had nothing to give. And that's Leviticus 12, when they bring the turtle dove. You see, anybody could afford those pigeons. They were almost free. The poorest beggar could afford those. It's almost like God says, when I come, I'm going to come to insignificance because I'm suitable for them. And they're going to be crying out, I'm nothing. So I'll come to nothing. Yeah, but I have nothing to give. I'm poor. He said, I'll come to poverty. And so he comes through Mary and Joseph. Now you're glad he came to the manger. You know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough of animals. That's what it is. You know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. You know what Christ calls himself? The living sandwich. Living bread. Does it mean anything to you that Christ, the living bread, was born in a house of bread and laid in a plate? You think he's saying anything about hunger? You see what God is saying? I'm coming for you. You say, but I'm insignificant. He says, I'll come to Bethlehem. You say, I have nothing to give. Okay, I'll come to poverty. But way down in deep, I'm so hungry. He says, and I'm suitable. I'll come to the house of bread, and I'll be bread, and I'll be born in a dish for you so that you can eat. And I'm glad he was born at night. He came at night. You know how the Bible uses the word night? Either it's ignorance, night, or it's error, or it's sin. And so we've delivered from that, and we're children of the day. In my heart, my need, I'm just saying, Lord, I have nothing. I am insignificant. I am in poverty. I'm hungry. Everything's dark. I can't see. He said, that's all right. I'll come at night. And this word baby. Is he ever approachable? You know, when these shepherds saw the angel, the Bible says they quaked. They feared with tremendous fear. And then they saw the one the angels worship. And they didn't fear. Who's afraid of a little baby? You pick up the baby, it's so cute. They didn't know this was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Word, the Eternal One, Everlasting God, Father of Eternity. He comes in such a way that He's approachable. I've been to places and it says, no animals, no pets. Where animals are allowed, anybody's allowed. You see how he came. You see why he came that way. He's coming to show how suitable he is. He always comes to Bethlehem. He always comes to poverty. He always comes to hunger. He always comes to darkness. He always comes to fear. In order that we might know how approachable God is. He's saying, you got needs? You saw how he came the first time? I'm always going to come that way. Because he wants to be our Savior. He always comes to us exactly as we are. Brothers, don't try to fake it. Be yourself. You just come before God, and I don't care how ugly the cesspool is. You say, here I am, and here's the problems, and here's what's going on. Can you meet that need? He says, perfectly, perfectly. It fits. I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians 1. The Apostle Paul, when he saw what it meant that Christ was a suitable Savior and that a soul was complete in Christ and they were complete nowhere else, and God began to open his eyes to some of these mysteries, he got such a burden that Christians would see it. He began to pray, chapter 1, verse 15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you might know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And then He expands on that. Look at chapter 3, please. Verse 14. For this reason, Paul prays, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's not too much to ask, is it? You might be filled up. You see, the Apostle Paul, God had opened his eyes, and he saw that Christ is the one that completes the soul. And he just says, Lord, I pray that you'd open their eyes to see what they have in Christ. That Christ would settle down in their hearts by faith. Let me give it to you as a principle. He not only meets us as and where we are in order to be a suitable Savior. May God give us grace to see this and to understand it. Get beyond my words on this. He's a suitable Savior not in that He is the channel of all blessing. That's how we sometimes look at Christ. It all comes through Him. He's the channel of all blessing. My supply will flow through Him. He'll meet my needs. It comes through Christ, through Christ, through Christ. Brothers, if you're going to understand the completeness of the soul, it's far more wonderful than Christ is the channel of the supply. Christ is the supply. That's not just terms. That's a different direction. He's not only the channel through which it comes, He is the supply itself. He doesn't give me something outside of Himself. He doesn't give me things. If my soul, God has made me, as He made Solomon with that, Lord, I don't know how to live, I don't know how to go out, I don't know how to come in. I need to be complete. God says, if you're going to be complete, then someday, some way, somehow, you're going to have to touch God. Because that thing has an infinite capacity, and until I release Christ, until you touch Christ, there's been no ministry. There's been no life, you've only touched death. And God is saying, if you want to be complete, then you're going to have to get beyond all of the blessings and all of the benefits and all of the mercies and all of the gifts. You're going to have to lay hold of Christ Himself. In Him, you've been made complete. He's the suitable Savior. I think one of the reasons that so many Christians haven't enjoyed a complete Christian life is because they haven't seen Christ as their completeness. The person Himself. Now, I know we know that theologically. We believe it. We sing it. We talk about it. We preach that. It's interesting, you know, I'll talk to somebody and just say, it's Christ. Just look to Christ. And say, you're right. What should I do? They're always looking for answers. Always looking for solutions. Always looking for things. Either you believe it's Christ or you don't believe it's Christ. Colossians 2:3 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. That soul of yours is crying out for Him. Not His. Himself. You need to be united to God. You need to walk in an unbroken relationship with God Himself. You need to have a union with God Himself, not what He gives. And until that takes place, you can play the religious game, but you know in your heart, you're not complete. You're not satisfied. You're not abiding. God has made Christ suitable because Christ is convertible. Here's what I mean by Christ is convertible. If I had a pound of pure gold, I asked Bill Peck if I could use his for this illustration. and he wouldn't let me. If I had a pound of pure gold, in that pure gold is everything. You might say to me, do you have shoes? I'd look at my pound of pure gold and say, yeah, I have shoes. Because shoes are in that pound of pure gold. If you looked at me and said, do you have food? I'd look at the pound of pure gold and I'd say, I have food. Because food is in that pound of pure gold. The pure gold is convertible. It can be changed into food. And so in that gold, I have other things. I have clothing and shelter and probably not everything because a pound of pure gold doesn't go far these days. But just so, Christ is convertible. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. With Him, God freely gives me all things. He becomes for me. What do I need? Do I need mercy? Do I need wisdom? Do I need grace? Do I need goodness? Do I need restoration? Do I need forgiveness? Joy? Contentment? And the answer is, it's Christ I need. Every time I have a need, and this is the suitability of Christ. Every time I have a need, God does not meet the need by giving me something to meet the need. God gives Himself to meet the need. And He gives Himself in such a variety of ways. Each one of us receives Christ in that way that's suitable for our particular need. Brothers, don't think you need some plan or some method or some way. He is the way. He's not going to give you a formula. Someone said, oh, just give me a formula. Just give me a method. Now, am I supposed to get up at 4 a.m. or 4:30? And do I have to study? And do I have to have quiet time every day? And how long should I pray? And should I keep a hallelujah box and an answer box so that I'll know and I'll have all of these so when God answers my prayer? Where does fasting fit in? And what about surrender? And what about tithing? Involvement in the local church? And what about all of this fellowship? Don't we need fellowship? We've got all kinds of formulas and all kinds of methods. I don't care how spiritual the method sounds, the method is not Christ. A formula is not Christ. You touch a method, you die. That's death. You touch a formula, it'll kill you. It's not Christ. Christ completes you, and nothing else completes you. And God wants you to touch Christ. Someone else said, the reason you got all those problems in your life and you're not settled down and you're not enjoying victory is because you don't have doctrine. You need doctrine. Get grounded totally in doctrine. I love doctrine, but it's not Christ. Doctrine is a lousy God. That's a teaching about Christ, but it's not Christ. And there's no life unless you touch Christ Himself. Your heart's not going to be complete until God, by His grace, brings you to the place. Well, it's Him, it's Him, it's Him. That's what He's going to give you all the time. I don't know how many times we have to be burned before we learn that. We say, I know that. And then, in a moment, we turn and we look to Christ and Christ fills us. And we come to a place where I say, it's Jesus. It's marvelous. I saw Christ and He was everything. And I was set. My heart burned within me. I opened the Scriptures and I was alive and the book was alive. And we kept seeing Christ and we kept feeding on a sandwich. We were in the Father's house. And it was glorious. And then we go back and say, now, here's what we got to do. And then we get a program. And then we get a plan. And we get a committee. My, my, my. And someone else says, oh, what you need, you need a new experience. Experience is in Christ. You don't need a new experience. I need a baptism. I need a manifestation. I need a revival. I need a quickening. I need some kind of a gift. I need a deliverance. I need an opportunity. I need a weekend at Hilltop. Bull feathers. You need Christ. You need Christ. You need Christ. That's the completing of your soul. That's what you were created for. That's what you were redeemed for. That's the end of your heart. That's the fulfillment of that hunger, that thirst, that desire. And until that thing tends toward and rests in Him, you're not complete. I'm not complete. We need Jesus Himself. Methods kill you. Doctrines as doctrines themselves kill you. All kinds of experiences, no matter how spiritual they sound, it's death. It kills you. Someone said, well, I'm just going to start getting involved now in God and the ways of God. I'm going to get involved in Christian service. You know, work is an outworking of life. Sometime it's a substitute for life. Sometime it doesn't prove the presence of life. Activity and busyness and all of this external stuff just proves the absence of life. You were made for life, brother. You were not created for insufficiency. I was not created for insufficiency. God has put an eternal hole in my heart. And God says, I want to come in and I want to fill that. I want to live there. And as you touch me, some of you have come here maybe to charge your batteries or to fill a cup. I pray God will teach you to sink a well in Christ Jesus Himself, so that when you leave this place, you'll know where your completeness is. And it isn't in some little gathering here or there or anywhere. It's in the person of Christ Himself. Christ is the one who makes us complete. You say, well, I need things. I need strength. I need patience. I need love. I need a forgiving spirit. Yes, but you need those things with a personality. You need grace with a personality. You need strength with a personality. You need righteousness with a personality. You get embarrassed when you pray to your righteousness? I don't. Because Christ is my righteousness. God doesn't give Himself and something else called power. God doesn't give Himself and something else called patience. He only gives Himself. And when you have Him, you have all of those other things. You're not going to taste the completeness of your soul until God shows you, like Solomon. See, we always say that's for the unsaved. He tries this, he tries that. Until, like Solomon, you begin to try methods. And then your heart says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And you say, oh, I'm going to try doctrine. And you try all of that, and you fill your head. You got charts all around the room. You know all about the sequence of everything that's going to happen when. And then your heart cries out, and all is futility, and so I hated life. Some Christians hate their Christian life, as I did after 7 years of living it in 1965. My heart was so empty because I didn't know what I was created for, redeemed for. I didn't know it was Him. Some people think that their completeness comes by being delivered from incompleteness. And the whole idea is this, they blame their circumstances. I got all these problems. I'll tell you what, if God would remove some of this hassle I'm going through, then I'd be complete. And that's what Paul thought one time when he looked all around and there was the thorn. And he says, Lord, I need less thorn. And God said, no, you need more Christ. You don't need less thorn, you need more Christ. I read a wonderful illustration in one of the Watchman Nee books about a boat traveling in shallow water. And all these rocks kept hitting the bottom and ripping the bottom off. So what are you going to do when your boat is in shallow water and the hull is being ripped off? You get down in prayer meeting and say, Lord, remove these rocks. God says, how about if I raise the tide and leave the rock? How about if I give you more Christ instead of removing all of these things? And the apostles saw that in Christ was everything. And so he says, Lord, open their eyes. Open their eyes. When you got saved, brothers, you've got everything you'll ever get except eyes to see it. You already have it all in Christ Jesus. And I believe with all of my heart, God never hesitates on giving you what you already have. He never does. He doesn't have a problem with that at all. Everything your heart craves for is included in what you already have. I heard a story about somebody that saved money for a long time to go on this trip. And they went on this yacht in a 6-week trip. And they weren't very wealthy, so to save money, they ate cheese and crackers while everybody else was dining. Maybe you've heard that illustration. And after about 5 weeks, one of the other couples asked, how come you don't join us in all this banqueting? And we're having a great time and all these hors d'oeuvres and all this. They said, well, you know, when we get to Europe, we're going to go around and visit. We want to save our money. So we've been eating cheese and crackers for these 5 weeks. And the guy said, the meals were included in the price of the ticket. Brothers, do you know how much has been included in the price of the ticket? We're going around eating cheese and crackers. May we see Christ. May we see Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, I'll close with this. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's a strange thing, isn't it, for the apostles to pray? Weren't they already saved? Didn't they already know Christ? Wasn't Christ already living in their heart? And Paul begins to pray for the Christians. These are Ephesians who are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, who have every blessing in Christ Jesus. And as he prays, he says, all of these Christians who are already seated with Christ in heavenly places, I pray that Christ would dwell in their hearts. Weren't they already there? It's interesting, the word dwell here is that word which is used the opposite of a temporary residence. It's that he might abide, that he might continue, that he might live. The word is that he might settle down and relax. And Paul prays, they have Christ. Oh, that Christ would settle down and relax in their lives. Because all they're offering Christ now is a motel instead of a home. A place to come now and then, here and there. And Paul prays, oh, that they'd only give Christ his house. Give Christ his home. That Christ could come in and kick off his shoes and relax and settle down in their hearts. Tomorrow morning, I want to show you the how. Now, we always say these things, everybody says, good, dribble, dribble, I want it. How? We want to look at the how. I have needs. He's a suitable Savior. How does God bring those two things together? I want to show you that tomorrow. But now, brothers, as we close, your completeness is found in Jesus Christ alone. God has ordained that in Him we should be complete. God deals with you as and where you are. He's a suitable Savior. He knows your need. He wants to give Himself. Oh, that Christ might settle down in your heart by faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank You that Christ is such a suitable Savior, that He always comes to insignificance, and He always comes to poverty, and He always comes to hunger, and He always comes to fear, and He always comes to us in our desperate need, giving Himself and giving Himself and giving Himself. Lord, would You deliver us, we pray, from we might know Your completeness. We claim it in Jesus' name.